God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, I just want to echo Kaylee's prayer and just thank you, Lord, that throughout the trials, you are constant. Lord, throughout the chaos, you're right there. And so, Lord, I just pray that whatever trial, whatever chaos may be going in our lives right now, God, that you would just be here with us. Lord, make your presence known. Make your word alive to us so that as we open up your word, read these words on a page, God, that you would just bring them to life in our hearts. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We love you and praise you. Amen. So, Daniel chapter 3, where if you guys haven't been with us or if you remember from last week, just to kind of catch up, is that three Jewish guys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, some officials of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has, in complete defiance to God's word, built a monument of pure gold and told everybody that when you hear the music played, wherever you are, you're to worship this thing. And that then there's religious leaders of Babylon whose very lives were saved by the actions of Daniel and his three friends, have turned on them and have outed them and told Nebuchadnezzar that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who are given the Babylonian names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they're not falling. So they tell Nebuchadnezzar this. And Nebuchadnezzar, in a very interesting, God-inspired way, even though it says that he's enraged and he's angry, that God has given Nebuchadnezzar a soft leaning, a soft heart for these three guys. And so even though he's angry and he's upset, he comes to these three guys, or rather as they're brought before him, and you can almost pick up a tone of, though firm, but almost a softness of that he can't believe that these guys would do this on purpose. He gives them a second chance. And that's actually what we pick up in verse 15. So let me just kind of pick up there. He's trying to give them this second chance. So Daniel chapter 3:15 says, "Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, and fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And he makes this strong statement to these three men. "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" I want you guys to, if you're doing notes, and put a little, let that be kind of a main point that maybe you hold on to as we move through the rest of this chapter. Verse 16, he continues and says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter.'" If you guys remember from last week, the New King James really kind of gives a better understanding when it says that we are not careful to answer you in this matter. Essentially, the heart of being Nebuchadnezzar, if you're telling us that we need to defile ourselves, disobey God, to go against God's words, or die by your hand, we don't have to be careful in answering you what we're going to do. Verse 17, they say, "If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." And this is, again, the last verse we left off, and it's such a beautiful, powerful verse. Chapter 3, verse 18 of Daniel says, "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." These amazing words of faith. Amazing, as they're telling Nebuchadnezzar, we are fully believing in our God's power. We know that our God is completely in control. He has all power. He can save us. That's not even a question. Our God has full authority in this matter. He has full ability. And yet they don't presume to know God's will. See, they're not trying to, by some who kind of convince this like name it and claim it type mentality, that if you just have enough faith, or if you say a certain prayer, or if you do X, Y, Z in your religious life, that you can make God respond to you. That you can somehow tell him that, well, because I said it in this way, and because I'm claiming it in this way, God, you have to do it. I'm saying, no, these guys have a true heart of faith, fully trusting in God's ability, but understanding that his very will may be for them to die right here. They understand as they know and have become aware of all the prophets who have come before them, who have given their lives for God. Isaiah, being one of those prophets, said in chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, speaking of the Lord, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. These three men understood that, saying that, look, we may think life is supposed to go a certain way. We may have expected certain things to have gone a certain way. We have placed our faith in God, and there's certain expectations that come with that. There's certain things that we believe should happen, but yet they are reminded, and as God had said in Isaiah, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And they don't presume to know God's will in this matter, but rather simply rest in the confidence that God is good no matter what, and they can have faith in that. So speaking of faith, some people actually look at this very statement as almost somehow a lacking faith, that they would dare to interject but that may not be God's will. And some people would attack that and say that if you have that same sort of mentality, that you are lacking in faith. That somehow if you don't just 100% say, I know exactly as God is going to do, because somehow you have full insight and perfect insight to knowing God's thoughts and ways, even though he's made that oppositely clear. But yet, to say that is in any way a lack of faith in their part really is an error in looking at Scripture in itself. Now, I've made this comment multiple times, and I'm going to continue to bring this up way more than myself. I am not some great biblical scholar. I am a nurse who God has given me a passion to teach. So more than myself, more than any pastor, any old philosopher of days of old, I don't care how many guys, more than any of that, the greatest commentary on Scripture is God himself. So any time you have a moment where God takes time to comment in Scripture about something he said, listen to that. Take it in. And so how do I know that these men are not in any way lacking in faith in this moment? Because if you guys remember, when we went through the book of Hebrews, we hit a chapter that was known as kind of like the Hall of Faith. It's Hebrews chapter 11. And these very men in their faith were brought up in that very chapter where God is mentioning Abraham, Isaac, and he's listing Sarah, all these amazing moments where people have placed their faith. And he says this in Hebrews 11, chapter 33 and 34. It says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions and quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became more powerful in battle and routed the foreign armies. How do I know that this isn't? Because God said so. And I can always rest in his word, in his commentary on himself. So with that, we head into now verse 19 of chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now this is again what leads me to, and again, take it for what it is, my opinion and commentary on where Nebuchadnezzar was emotionally, his actions towards them, is because in this moment it talks about his heart changing. This is why I lean heavily to between his words of, did you really mean to do this on purpose, to this moment right here where it talks about his face changing, his countenance changing. It kind of reminds me, I know I've experienced this both as a son and now as a dad, and I'm sure many of you have experienced this moment in your life growing up where maybe mom or dad is telling you to do something, call it lack of attention, call it whatever it may be. But probably every single one of you in this room has experienced that moment where you just notice a change in your parents' face, posture, whatever, and in that moment you go, ooh, they're serious. There's that moment that just kind of makes you go, whoop, I better do this now, because that face, that countenance, that's letting me know if I don't, something's about to happen. I have had the joy now of being a dad of 2.5 years, and I can tell you that this last 6 months has been a really growing experience, and my daughter's testing boundaries. But it is interesting in this moment to read a moment like this, and I have experienced multiple times where I'm Avery, trying to get her attention. And all it will take sometimes is, I don't even know how I'm doing it, but I can move a certain way or stand up a certain way, and the next thing I hear is, sorry. And that's what's happened right here. His countenance has changed. He's gone from that sincere, firm, but soft, to his countenance has changed, and he is furious. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Now, when it talks about these mighty men of valor,
And please forgive me. I'm sorry if this is insulting to anyone who has family in the military or anything. I have no disrespect. I don't know rank. I don't know the military rank. I don't know what. But let's just say it this way. These are not the guys fresh out of boot camp. When it talks about mighty men of valor, we see the same word used of David. And David had his mighty men of valor. One, just in particular, was a man who struck down thousands, who had fought so long holding the sword that by the time he had finished killing all of his enemies, he couldn't let go of his sword because he had fought so hard clinching. Now when it talks about these mighty men of valor, this is Nebuchadnezzar saying he got the best of the best. This is his elite soldiers, and that's who he's calling in to bind these men. Now, I also want you guys, again, for those note takers, circle that word, bind. And come up again. Just circle that word, bind. That's a key thing right here. Verse 21. These men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Again, why is he telling us what they're wearing? He's not doing us a fashion show here. It's simply just to let us know that his countenance has changed, and this is talking about the speed. Because typically, when he would go to eliminate somebody, he would make a spectacle of it. You wanted to humiliate someone. You would strip them down to nothing and parade them in front of everybody. And he is so angry, it's not about that. Calling in my elite guards, bind them up, and chuck them in. This is happening quickly. Verse 22, therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flames of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Now, as I mentioned last week, that they have found these kilns, these furnaces that are the biggest city blocks. Now, the way these things were designed, and again, I can't tell you this is exactly the type of furnace being used here, but archaeology would definitely lean this way, is that they built these furnaces in such a way that basically there was a latch on top. They would heat this thing from the bottom. There was a latch on top. They would open the latch, drop people in, but it was open to the front to where Nebuchadnezzar could be sitting, resting, basking in his glory as he watched people burn like kindling. So he could look into the furnace as people were dropped in. And this was so urgent, the flames are so roaring, that as these men open up this top, the flames take his mighty soldiers up. Was it two? Was it more? He called his guards in, and they are killed because the flames just take them. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fall to the bottom of this furnace. Now again, in this moment, we could be asking ourselves, what is going on? I thought these were guys of faith. Look at how they stood up to the king. How could this be happening? How could they be falling into the furnace? How could God let this happen? John 16:33 tells us, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That God is letting us know that by all their faith and by all that, it did not prevent them from going through this fiery ordeal that they were placed in. But we are reminded that we can actually have joy and peace in these moments, knowing that God is there with us. Verse 24, as we continue, we're going to see more of this. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king, true. Again, these are the lap kings. Remember, these are the lap dogs. This is the guy who came in. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, puffed him up. Now here he is. He's astonished. He's jumping up. Guys, didn't we throw three men in there? Yes, king. Yes, three. Three is what we put in there. Look, he answered. I see four men. Here's the next part I want you to circle. If you're thinking about the word bound. Loose. Walking in the midst of the fire. And they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So here's Nebuchadnezzar waiting in his rage and in his fury to see these men burnt up. And as they're dropping into the fire, his two, maybe more elite guards burned on the spot. And as these men drop in, he sees a fourth in there. And there's something so divinely distinctive about him that he goes, this person is like the Son of God. Now, again, simply opinion. I can't tell you exactly what this is, but many commentators, and I would lean towards this way, believe this to be, I'm going to use a biblical scholarly word here, called a theophany or Christophany. Essentially, what many believe is that this is, as he is describing, looks to be but the Son of God, that this is literally God the Son himself pre-coming through his birth of, through Mary. That this is the Son of God who wasn't made the moment that Mary conceived, that this is part of the triune God who has existed from all eternity, and in this moment, this is God the Son himself with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And I'm wondering what they must have been thinking for this. I mean, again, they maybe watched the soldiers burn up. They're dropping. They hit the bottom. And that's it. What's going on? They stand up, and they themselves see a fourth. Who is this? One of the amazing things here is that they went from bound to loose, walking around in this furnace. Now, Pastor Damien of Calvary Chapel Modesto, and I've heard other mentions of things like this, and he made something, a point to me that just kind of stood out that I wanted to share, is that he mentions how, isn't it funny, isn't it interesting, how fire reacts to elements differently, almost seemingly based on their value. The things that were binding them, these things made of straw or hay, they were disintegrated. Disintegrated, gone. And that when you look at fire, what's interesting is if you place things like hay, straw in a fire, gone. Fire just takes it out. But yet, if you put something of value like silver or gold in a fire, then it actually strengthens that element. And so here we see that these men are in this fire, and the things that have them bound, the things that have them wrapped up through this fire are completely disintegrated. Now, I'm not just saying this because Brant's sitting in the back. I've mentioned it many times, so I'm going to give kudos to where it is when Brant was teaching us in Job, and he gave an illustration that I promised I'm going to put it in my Rolodex, and I'm like, I'm going to use this one anytime I get a chance with this, is that he brought up the silversmiths back in the day. And that the silversmiths, they would heat up the silver. And they would do that much like other metal workers. They would want to burn off the impurities. They would want to let the what they would call either in gold or this is like the dross. They want to scrape those things away. But the interesting thing when we look at the silversmiths is they knew they had reached a purity when they could look down into the silver and see their reflection. And so very much like those silversmiths who would look down into this precious metal and could see the reflection, is that is the very thing that God wants to do to us. Is that as we are placed in these fires, as we're placed in these situations, that God is using that to completely burn away all those things that would have us bound and tied together. He wants to burn that stuff away. All those things in our life that are of no value, He wants to completely get rid of that so that He can bring us to this level where we would simply reflect Him. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 14 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come onto you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." So we already know that God has told us you're going to have trials and tribulations, but sometimes we can kind of go, yeah, I know, bumps in the road. And Scripture goes even further. It's like, guys, you are going to face fiery ordeals. Big, harmful, hurtful stuff is coming your way. And saying, don't look at that as something strange happening to you. It says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." So these guys in this furnace, that they've been going through this moment, and because of what they're seeing through, Nebuchadnezzar sees a fourth. That God is wanting to do that in our lives as we face these incredible ordeals. He's not saying, "Oh, it's going to be like nothing. It's going to be a cakewalk." No, it is a fiery ordeal. But when you face those things, to have joy, knowing that I am sharing in any way the sufferings of Christ, and that through that, Christ's glory could be seen by me, that God would use me and my trial to reveal Himself to somebody else, that I could reflect Christ in that. Continue on, verse 26 says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here.'" This, I'm sorry, is hilarious to me. These guys were bound by elite guards, thrown into a furnace of flame, a barbecue and the two guys next to them, maybe more. They hit the bottom of what? Earth? Other things? We don't need to get descriptive, but here they are at the bottom of this furnace, and as they're rising up, going, we're not dead. They look around. They didn't bolt out of the furnace. It wasn't like, ha-ha, we're saved, and they ran. They stayed there. But then this brings up something so amazingly awesome. It's great. Must it be to be in the very presence of Jesus himself that you're willing to stay right in the fire and just walk around? Here are these guys just strutting around in this furnace because it was a moment to be with Jesus. That the moment they're experiencing God the Son himself, they're like, it doesn't, I don't need to escape because this is the best place I could ever be. Surrounded in flames, with everyone on looking, but here I am with God the Son. So much so that Nebuchadnezzar had to call them out. All right, guys, I'm embarrassed enough. Everyone's watching. Come on out. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. The satraps, administrators, governors, the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men. This is so interesting. Whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor their garments affected. The smell of fire was not on them. Now, I am not, I have no problems going, I'm not a guy's guy. I don't go camping. There's a lot of guys who I wish I could be that guy for hiking and camping. But I will say, I love a good s'more. Who doesn't? But if you guys ever get a fire going and enjoy some time just hanging out with your friends around a campfire, I'm sorry if this is weird, but when you go to like shower or clean up after and it's like that smell comes back, it's like the smell is on you. You come home and all that smell's there. It's just on you. That's from being around a campfire. These guys were in a furnace. It didn't even smell like fire. It wasn't even on there. Again, I am not the most proficient at maybe always using a barbecue. If anyone's ever experienced this yourself, maybe you add a little too much fuel to that fire, and I've had a hair or two singed just from a quick heat. And yet these guys, not a hair is singed. The fire had no power on them. It's also really cool about this description. And why is God going to this level of detail to let us know about their garments and then the fact that they didn't even smell like fire? Because remember, much like Daniel, these men would have been acclimated with prophets before them, such as Isaiah. We already read from Isaiah 4. This is a cool moment from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2 and 3, where Isaiah says, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the fire scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And I wonder if these three guys in this moment went, wait, that was about us? That was actually personally applicable to me? God's word was relevant specifically to me? Yeah. And so as these guys maybe did it or didn't get it, it's the fact that God is making something so clear to us, is that this isn't just a book for us to try and be good with and learn good lessons and be good Christians. No, but that this is a word that personally applies to our life, and that God was letting them know, I am your God, I am your Savior, and when you are with me, you are in the best place you could ever be, no matter what is going on around you. Verse 28, as we get ready to close up, says, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any other god except their own. I want to go back to verse 16 that we read. Nebuchadnezzar asked a question. And who is the God who would deliver you from my hands? And I don't even know if he's realizing it, as God has just revealed himself to him, that he is answering that very question. He speaks saying, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, he is telling himself and realizing he is the God who saves. And who trusted in him. He is a God who can be trusted. And they have frustrated the king's word. He is a God whose word is above all words. And yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own. He is a God to give your very life to, deserving of all praise and worship. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I forgive the cheesy Bible teacher moment right here, but we're getting ready to read the last verse where we're going to hear about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These three guys who we've learned about in only three chapters. But in just these three chapters, what have we learned about them? They didn't bend. They didn't bow. They didn't burn. Verse 29, as we finish up the book, says, therefore make a decree. I got that. This is also kind of a funny moment too. This Nebuchadnezzar guy, he's hilarious. He cracks me up because he can be in one of these awesome moments where God is just revealing himself to him, and he just misses it. And he goes into Nebuchadnezzar mode here as he ends up the chapter. Therefore I make a decree. So again, whether in his judgment or his decree, that any people, nation, or language that speaks anything amiss against God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces and their houses made in ash heap. Don't you think it's his thing? I don't know what it is about this guy. If anyone talks bad about their God, cut them in pieces and burn their house down. All right, Nebuchadnezzar. He is who he is. Okay. Because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is recognizing their God. He asked a question. Who is this God? And then God answered that very question. But there is a huge difference, and we're going to see as we get into chapter 4 next week. So you can read ahead if you so wish. I would highly encourage it. But there's a huge difference between knowing about God and the way Nebuchadnezzar has described him and placing your faith in him in the way Hannah, Michelle, and Azariah did. See, James tells us, you believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. There's a huge difference between having all the facts. And here's Nebuchadnezzar. God tells us that the fool says in his heart there is no God. So to believe in God, great, you're not foolish. That is not the same thing as placing your faith in the same way that these three men who could stand and say, no matter what comes our way, no matter what circumstances, we know that our God is good. He is the God who saves. He is the God who trusts. He is the God who is in control of all things. And in him, I put my faith and trust. See, what I find so amazing in this moment that we're experiencing with Nebuchadnezzar. And maybe this is why I keep bringing up Nebuchadnezzar. I really like the guy. Not because of all the cutting up and burning stuff. That's horrible. But because you go through this, and the book's titled Daniel, and we're reading these amazing things in Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. But what we have been also watching over three chapters is a God who is constantly revealing himself to a guy who is asking these questions. That there is a man out there who is saying, what God could do this? And God says, here I am. I am that God. Now, I've used this illustration before, but it reminds me so much of a world that looks at us and cries out, you hypocrites. You go to church, you say these things, you say you believe these things, but you don't actually follow it. You're a bunch of hypocrites, right? And some of it, I go, it's rightly true. Some of it, I go, you're spot on. But what I love is that they don't even realize what they're actually asking when they call us hypocrites, when they would look at you and say, I just wish you looked more like Jesus. It is a world who's saying, I wish I had more Jesus. They don't even realize what they're saying. So don't take being called a hypocrite as any kind of, you know, slap that you have to stand up against to defend, but realize that you have a person standing in front of you as a Nebuchadnezzar who is saying, who is this God? I want to see more of them. And so here is this moment where we can be that through our trials, through whatever it is, that we can stand in such a way that whatever we're going through, as we place our faith in him, that we would reflect the Son so that they could see the very one they don't even realize they're asking for. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it itself tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Very simply, a faith untested is a faith untrusted. That God sends us through His fires, there's this purification to test that faith, that, as James tells us, to take joy in as we're going through these things, because we realize I am being made to reflect God's Son. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace on the earth, refined seven times." That God's Word, as we come here on Sunday mornings, is this amazing, powerful thing that God has used to reveal Himself through, but it is telling us that we get to be the living, walking embodiment of His Word. As we have His Son save us, His Spirit indwelling us, that we become this walking Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 makes this so clear, as it says, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." Not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. That we go through the fire, we go through this refining, we go through this process to make us reflective, because He is saying, this is an amazing, powerful, written book, but God has put that inside of you so that when you are out in this world, it is you they are reading, because they are reading. And that you get to be the very words of God as a letter to the world lived out in front of them. I struggled with this a little bit last week, bringing up a certain topic. A certain illustration came to my mind in my studies, and honestly, I kind of struggled with it, going, now, with everything happening in Florida, was it too soon? I didn't go there last week, but I felt the need to go there this week. And then I was reminded by my wife about how old I am, and that there are some who may not actually know about the Columbine shootings in 1999. I was a freshman in high school, and I hesitated going there because, if anything with Florida, maybe it's too soon. But the truth is, with everything that happened in Florida, this is just the time to bring this up. So, for the sake of some who maybe were not born 20 years ago, in 1999, in Colorado, in a high school, Columbine High School, there was one of the first nationally spotlighted high school shootings. Two boys shot off shotguns, went into a school, and very much like the tragedy we just read about in Florida, killing students left and right. Horrible thing. Horrible thing that happened. Now, out of that, these three names kind of came out, and I just want to put this out here just real quick, so I'm not going to go full into everything, but I will admit that I was a freshman in high school when this happened. So every time I come back to this, there's a little bit of personal emotion that I get, because I remember being a freshman in high school, hearing about this, and how that just affected me. And so even as I read this story and as time has gone by, I wanted to make sure I can emotionally detach and really take all the information in. And I say that simply because there was some questions. See, what came out of this is there was a story about a young girl named Cassie Burnell. Now, just for the sake of the facts, she was attributed with one of these amazing statements that honestly was an error. It was a crazy, horrific tragedy that was going on, and a young boy heard something. And what he heard was one of the shooters ask, "Do you believe in God?" And heard the words, "Yes, I do." And then gunshots. And he attributed those words to Cassie. Later, they were attributed, and they've even made a movie, a girl by the name of Rachel Scott, who was known to have recently, before the shooting, had come to Christ and was excited about sharing her Christ. And some say that it was actually this other girl named Val Schnurr, I really hope I'm not messing that name up, but Cassie and Rachel didn't make it through the shooting. They died. Val was shot up. She's paralyzed. But she made it through. And the point I'm bringing up is about this, is that, you know, I think it's kind of maybe apropos that there's even three names that God has used to make this all here. Is that Joe Foch of Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, when this was all happening in 1999, he calls up the pastor in Colorado, one of the Calvary's there, and he just calls and asks, hey, what is going on that the news isn't telling us? They're hearing about this horrible tragedy, but what is going on? And this pastor just goes, what they're not telling you is that hundreds and hundreds of students are giving their lives to Christ. I don't care about the nitty-gritty of facts. I don't know that we're ever going to get into the details of who said what, when, where. I can tell you is that students saw and heard something that impacted their life so much that they said, I want to know that guy. One of the most horrific things that this nation has ever gone through, that we see kind of echoing again, even just so recently. And the news did get out. The news of these kids coming to Christ, it got out. It became this amazing inspiration for just a lot of people who were going through these hard things and hard trials. And what it just so reflects and reminds us is just going, there are fiery ordeals that you're going to go through out there. You're going to go through some real things. But as we're walking through that to know that you have a God who is right there, standing in the midst. And then as we're going through this, and I don't mean this for anyone who's going through something hard to belittle it, but rather to realize in a moment to go, it's not about my fire. It's not about my trial. Because as I'm going through that, there is someone who's reading that story that is asking what God could say from this. And you have a God standing right next to you who loves you, but wanting to tell somebody who doesn't know Him yet, I'm right here. I am that God that you can trust, who is in control, and who saves. So how do we apply all of this? It's first and foremost, I want you guys to all know, you are that precious metal to God. You are that precious thing that He wants to have reflect Him, and that means going through some fires, and that though you're going to have fires in this life, that you have a God who will be right there with you. And that there is a difference between knowing about God and knowing that He is the God that saves, who you can put all your trust in. He is in complete control, and He alone is worthy of our praise and worship. And lastly, just, again, as we look at this last thing, to ask ourselves that question, have I placed my faith in Him, or do I just know about Him? Let's go. God, thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for who you are. And Lord, I just want to echo the prayer that we started with just this. Lord, I thank you that through the trials, you are constant. You are the one who is there. So Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for everything that you've done in our life, everything you have planned. In your Son's name, amen.